Cruz and Guy are so close to making it to their tomorrow. But just as their tomorrow is in sight, their world literally blows up. And before them, all that light that they saw and that tomorrow that they saw is now all gone. And as their tomorrow blows up, did you catch right at the beginning of the clip? What was their first instinct? We have to get back to the cave. That's what we do. The moment something seems a little too difficult, something seems a little too hard, we're very quick to say we have to run back to the life that was behind us. But as good as all of those things would be about the sermon, that's not what I want to talk about today. Not about going back to the cave. I'm more interested in this guy. The guy that I sort of started feeling sorry for because he didn't ask for any of this. I mean, Grug Crude was very happy living his life. Well, I guess satisfied. Well, okay, he was surviving in his world of rocks and stones and caves, and everything was good, and it was all good because his family was around him and they had managed to survive, and he didn't ask for any of this. And so through this experience, I've started to feel sorry for him because he doesn't want to change. He simply wants to survive. And as his family is in a panic, and as his family is trying to say, what do we do now? And as mom is screaming, let's go back to the cave. Let's go back to where we came from. Let's don't worry about tomorrow. Let's listen to your dad. Man, don't dads love to hear you were right? I mean, would this not have been a great moment for Grug to turn around, look at his family, and give them the big, I told you so? I told you we should have just stayed where we are. We were fine. But that is not what Grug begins to do. As the rest of his family is in a panic, Grug finally gets it. You could almost see the little light bulb come on above his head. As he stood there in the midst of all of that smoke and dust and smog, and he saw that glimmer of light, and he held up his hand. And the moment he saw the light, it was over. He knew what had to be done. And then he gave that speech, that tissue-needing little speech that he gave. And I love what he started with. I can't change. And you know what the ironic thing is behind that statement? He's already changed. I mean, he's already trying his best to embrace the idea. He's already looking at the light. For the first time in Grug Crude's life, he's not interested in going back to the cave. He's only interested in where is that light coming from and how did we get there? He's already changed. He's unconcerned about the rules, about the physics, about the survival. He is now more concerned about making sure humanity makes it to tomorrow, not just himself. That's a big change. Then he gives the second ironic statement. He says, I don't have ideas. Now, why is that an ironic statement? Because he already got one. He's already got an idea. As he looked at that light, he realized, we can't all make it. But I have an idea, because all you need is my strength. All you need is you need to trust in me. You need to give me your life. And guess what? One by one, as they did, he had an idea, didn't he? And in that idea, he learned, as we listened to the song, I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb, he realized for my idea to work, it requires a sacrifice. Because guess what? You can't throw yourself. Did you catch that? One by one, they each gave their life to him and said, we trust you with our life. And he literally threw them to safety, but he can't throw himself. So that means he had to learn the idea of sacrifice. He's never had this concept before. And so as Greg Crude is beginning to have an evolving faith about him, believe it or not, this isn't even what I want to focus on this morning. It's all important. Like I said, there was so much meat in that clip. But I want to focus on what he told his family. He told them, no more darkness, no more hiding, no more caves. And maybe you're wondering, why is that statement so important? Well, remember when the Croods first landed in this new world, they were trying to solve brand new problems with the same old methods. And that process of trying to solve brand new problems with same old methods literally almost got them killed quite a few times because they didn't understand the environment that they were living in. The Croods had a hard time trying to grasp their new way, and Grug was the one that had the hardest time. But now he's got it. New environment means we have to figure out a new way to get our message out. The future of his family was now more important than preserving the traditions of his past. That's big. So when he makes this statement, no more caves, no more darkness, no more hiding, you understand he is talking about his former ways, how he was living his life before, how things were going before. And so as he's doing this process, you understand in the back of his mind, something has changed. So I want to focus on these three no mores, and I want to kind of bring them into focus for us, the church. Because I believe if we are going to not just survive, I'm not concerned about the survival of the church. You know why? Because Jesus gave us a promise. His church isn't going to end. It isn't going to end until he says it's done and he comes back. So I am not worried about the survival of the church, but I am definitely interested in understanding how to move forward from our former ways and fulfill the mission of the church. See, that's what this is all about. And so the first thing he says is no more dark. Now, I do understand we already spent week 4 of this sermon series and we talked about how not to be afraid of the dark. So I want to give you a little recap as we add another piece of kindle to this fire. And what we want to see is darkness represents the things that we do in opposition to our relationship with God. Now, we have a big church word for that. Well, I guess it's not too big. It's called sin. They're the things that we do in opposition to what God would have us to do. Now, some of those things are blatant. They come in the form of thou shalt nots. Some of them are not so blatant. They come in the form of attitudes that we wrap our fingers around our life and we squeeze to the point that our knuckles turn white and we're like, God, this is sacred territory for me. You can't have it. And it leads us to darkness. You see, darkness leads us the way back from whence we came. When I see darkness in my life, I automatically want to turn back and go. So when I keep holding on to the dark and I keep bringing the dark with me and I keep holding on to my former ways and I keep holding on to my past and I keep bringing that all with me, then eventually, you know what? The world starts to blow up around me. And let's face it, every single one of us, myself included, we see that world blowing up, and what is it that we want to say? Let's go back. You know what? Why do I need this? Because everything was good the way I had it before. So let's turn back. Let's allow the darkness to dictate where we're going. You see, because darkness, not my words, Jesus' words, it prevents us from living in the light. This is what he says in John chapter 3, verse 19. We're very familiar with John 3:16. But at the end of that little speech that he's given to Nicodemus, this is what he says. This is the verdict. Now, I like that word. Verdict is final answer. No more life rafts needed. No more lifelines. You don't have to make a phone call. You don't have to question whether it's the right answer. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because of their evil deeds. See, the truth is that we all sort of love the dark a little bit. We sort of want to avoid the light. So I have to give it to Greg Crude, because he says no more. Guys, I'm not interested in going back. Guys, I see the light. And I understand there is a difference between living in my old life and living in my new life. And if you have to make me choose, then I'm willing to take the chance and move forward into my new life. Because guess what? I can't go back. See, he left that out of his speech. He said he didn't have any ideas. He said that he could not change. But what he did not realize is what he could not do is he could not go back because he had seen the light. And you know what? It changed him. Maybe not on the inside. He was still kind of gruff. He still didn't know what a joke was. He still wanted to throw guy away. He wasn't real happy about all the things that were going around. I didn't see him giving a great big cheer, yes, let's do this. But he realized, no more darkness. Then he goes on and he says, no more hiding. Now, this is important for us because guess what? From the first sin that was ever committed, humanity has been hiding from God. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. See, that's the way this works. I began to embrace the darkness, and then all of a sudden I see the light, and then guess what my natural instinct is I'm going to hide from the light. I'm going to put myself in a position that I think God can't see me. Now, there's a twist of, by the way, I have no cords behind me, so I'm kind of happy. I can roam all around. You don't know what I might do. I have a whole big area I can go play in now. So here we are, and God says, you know what? You're hiding from me. You're trying to conceal yourself from me. You're trying to do something that says, hey, this is what I believe. But you know, interesting enough, God has been seeking humanity. He called out in the garden, didn't he? He sat there saying, Adam, where are you? Hey, guys, where are you? I'm here. I'm walking here. This is where we meet every single day. You're not here, but guess what? Even though God knew sin had entered the world, he wasn't oblivious to this idea. He still showed up for the daily walk. Did you ever pay attention to that in Genesis? Even though God knew they had sinned, they had done exactly what God told them not to do, even though that had happened, God still showed up for the daily walk. That tells us something about the nature of God. He was willing to find a way past their sin. It was humanity that decided, I can't live in the presence of God with this sin. And so they hid. This is the same thing that Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He states his mission statement this way: for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Not that the lost is looking for him. He understands how this is supposed to work. He's going to have to go look for the lost. Because on their own, well, they're just going to keep playing the game of hide and seek. And just so you know, this is a game we can't win. I mean, I've played hide and seek. I told you guys, we used to like to play hide and seek in the ghost graveyard when you played it at night. And the cool thing is when you were declared the winner. Now, how do you win the game of hide and seek? Well, you're the last one to be found. I mean, that's how you win. This is not a game you win. This version of hide and seek, the only way you win is if you are found. The moment God doesn't find you, then guess what? You'll be lost forever. You see, at some point, if we continue to hide and we continue to try to avoid God and we continue to try to put barriers between us and God and we refuse to come out from our hiding space and we refuse to get ourselves in the light, at the moment that we continue to do that and then our life is over on this planet, then understand, you're lost forever. The game is over. And congratulations, you stayed hidden, but you didn't win. And so to this idea of hiding, Greg Crude said, no more. Guys, we can't do this anymore. We can't live our life trying to just hide from what's going on around us. The world is changing, and just because I close my eyes and stick my fingers in my ears and stick my head into the sand and I want to ignore the world, that doesn't mean it's going to change. And so he says, you know what? We can't hide from it. As a matter of fact, he has to look at his family and encourage them to embrace the idea. Isn't it kind of twisted that now it's Grug saying, I know how to get you where you're going. And it's the mom that's now saying it's too dangerous. It's the son that realizes you're not coming with me. It's the daughter that says, I'm not ready to do this. I've got too much left to do. It actually is Grug that says, hey, we can't hide from this. Because what's in my past, the former ways, we know where they lead. We've already watched one cave be destroyed. What makes you think this one isn't going to be next? No more. So then he gets to the idea of the actual physical cave. And I realize we love caves. I mean, back at the beginning, how did Eat define her family? Well, she called them cavemen. Now, I had this funny story, this funny conversation with somebody who was cavemen in the Bible, or cavemen in the Bible? And my answer is, well, of course they were. Cavemen are just people that lived in caves. And we already know that there were actually people that were mentioned in the Bible that lived in caves. And so the idea here is that they lived in the caves. So Eep called them cavemen. And why that is very important, because that cave was a central point of their life, because it protected and it provided for them. Think about what that good old cave did for Grug and his family. It provided stability. It did. I mean, that cave was made out of rock, and there was nothing that they thought was ever going to be able to destroy it. And as long as they found a boulder big enough to close up the ending, then everybody could fit in it, but not anybody else could fit in it. Did you notice that of their little cave when they drew it? Everybody in their family could fit in it, but not anybody could fit in it. You see, it was only designed for them, but it provided them this stability. It provided some structure. I mean, they knew where they were supposed to go. They knew that when it started to get dark outside, you ran back to the cave. It kept the family together. We didn't show this part of the movie during this series, but they used to sleep when they had the cave. They slept in what they called the family pile. And Dad would get on the bottom and he would just gather his whole family around him, and just, it kept them all together. It was close and it was cozy and it was safe, and it provided that together time. It was their identity. They had defined themselves by their place in the world, and ever since it was destroyed, they had been looking for a new identity. I mean, who had they become? I mean, since the cave was destroyed, they had slept in a tree. They had stepped into a whale. That's kind of disgusting. Okay? They had climbed. They had had to figure out how to wear shoes. They had to learn how to communicate with shells. They had to figure out how to wear disguises to get past. They had become all of these things. And so now they're all the way on the other end of their journey. Who are they? Because they had always been defined by where they were in the world. And now they could no longer define themselves by their place in the world. You see, Grug changed, thus his family kind of came along for the ride. And he says, no more caves. No more will we be defined, will we be defining ourselves by our location in this world. No more will we say we are the church because there is a building that we call the church. No more will we say that the church is this or that. The church isn't defined by a place. We are defined by a people that are doing what? Following the light. Isn't that who the church is supposed to be? We're not defined by the location that we come to. As a matter of fact, don't want to think about it, but this building could totally be destroyed and gone away. And guess what? The church will still be here. Because we're not defined by the cave that we live in. We're defined by what it is we're following. That's a revolutionary idea. It was a big change. And you know what? For us, things have changed. They have. How we define ourselves is not the way that we used to define. Some of the labels that we used to slap on ourselves, they don't quite fit anymore. And so sometimes we don't know what to do with that. And so what I want to encourage you today is I want to share some scripture with you that will kind of help you understand that Jesus understood this, Paul understood this, the Bible understood this, God understood the idea that at some point there was going to have to be a break between the old and the new. And I'm not talking about this song versus that song or this seat versus that seat. I'm talking in our attitude of the old and the new. See, it's an evolving faith issue. Old ways are eventually going to have to be left behind. Now, notice I said old ways. I didn't say old methodology. This is not a sermon about we need to do this change and that change. But the attitude that we have, the old attitude of my life, that it's my life, eventually that has to be left behind. No luggage allowed on this trip, folks. And Paul gives us a great starting verse to understand this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so I like the word anyone, so this applies to, is everybody here is somebody, right? So that means that anyone includes everybody. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone, the new is here. The scripture is important to us because there is no mix and match. I don't get to a la carte how this works, and I think I'll take a little bit of my old and mix it with a little bit of my new, and then we'll stir it all together and we'll call it new. It's almost that lecture that Jesus gave from the wineskins and the patches that you just can't mix it together and call it new just because we're trying to disguise the old to pass it off. Understand, God wants to make it totally new, starting on the inside of ourselves. You know, that's why we struggle with new on the outside. Because we're unwilling to be made new on the inside. See, this is where we get into schisms in the church and the fact that we keep trying to change the outside and then try to corral people into moving in a certain direction. How about we think about how do I change the inside? Jesus talked about this when he gave those woes to the Pharisees. And he said, you know what? He gave a couple of demonstrations with this inside-outside idea. The idea that you clean the cup on the inside, I mean on the outside, but the center of it is just as dirty as always. He called them whitewashed tombs, that they were pretty and painted on the outside, but inside, dead as a doornail. You see, he's interested in changing the inside. And he says to work on the inside, you have to understand that the old, the former ways, the way that you used to live your life, the rules that used to apply, understand in this new light-filled world, things, she works a little bit different. And just like each one of the crews had to take their chance, Grug didn't force them over that cliff, did they? They had to willingly place their lives in his hand. God's going to do the same thing. God is not going to rip your old out of your possession. He's going to sit there and simply wait for you to give it to him. Romans chapter 7, thank you, verse 6 says, but now, notice this, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. I love this. Maybe because I work at LexisNexis, and so I know all about written code. We have bookshelves. I'm not kidding you. I'll take you to Charlottesville, and we'll walk you through the library, and there's a whole floor that's just nothing of bookshelves of man-made laws and code, and it's all in writing, and it takes terabytes and terabytes of data, of space, just to put this data online for people, because it's all written down, because you know what? We want to go back and we want to use it to beat people over the head with and make people assure people stand in this line and that line and you're in your own lane. And we want to define our life by the written code. And Paul tells us right here, that's the old way of doing things. Defining our life simply by what we think has been written down somewhere. No. As a matter of fact, he uses a word. Dying. We have to allow that to die if we are going to live in the Spirit. He even says it. It's new, guys. This walking in the Spirit is a lot simpler than you think. It's simply just about following the light. You see, our old life died. Now, in that, Paul tells us that it was crucified with Christ. It was put up there right alongside Christ. Because we have died to it, it now releases us to live. That's important. Now, as that means, as long as I'm holding on to my old life, now I want to really get the picture that I want you to grasp. If I'm just going to try to take my old life and pull it into my Christian life, then here's what you've essentially done. You went to a funeral home. You bought yourself a casket. And then you took all your former life and you shoved it into the casket. And then you took a belt and you put it around your waist and you attached the other end of the belt and you've attached it to the casket. And now you're attempting to live your Christian life by pulling the old dead life along behind you. Now, I don't see very many people that decide to pull caskets through their life. As a matter of fact, what do we do with caskets? We bury them, don't we? Why? Because what's inside of it no longer has life. That's the analogy Paul's making here. Sure, I'm glad he made this analogy. I didn't have to come up with my own, because this is hard stuff here to think about the fact. He is telling us we have to bury our former way of thinking in my mind. And the second I start doing that, I can see the light. And now I'm free to follow the light. This is big time stuff. See, you think cartoon sermons are just kind of like kid in the candy store stuff? This is big time stuff. Burying your old life is hard. As a matter of fact, there are some characteristics of the old and new found in Ephesians chapter 22, Ephesians 4, 22 and 24 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Notice the inside emphasis. And put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So just take a look at the old. It says it was former, not present. It says it was corrupted. Now, we know what corrupted means. I've dealt with corrupted data. It is no longer useful in its present form. And it says it was deceitful. Then he gives us the words that are supposed to describe our new life, and well, it's supposed to be an attitude, something inside my head. Not something I do, but something that begins on the inside of me. And it's supposed to be a new self. The idea that, well, this is just how God made me. No, it's not. That's how sin makes you. God says, I'm going to give you something new, and you're going to be created to be like God. Wait a minute, haven't I heard that before? Wasn't that the original intention when God made humanity? What is it he said when he created mankind? He said, let us make man in our image. So this idea of walking in the light is going right back to the original idea of creation. To make us righteous, meaning living by a right standard. To make us holy, set apart so that others can see our relationship. You look at those two columns, they're very different in how I approach this life, doesn't it? Gives you something to think about. Well, let me give you something else to think about. How do I get the old and the new? Simple. Take off and put on. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Please notice that. I didn't just take off the skin and keep the attitude. I took off the skin and I took off the practices with it and have put on a new self, which is, notice, it's not a completed product, which is, so it's an ongoing process, renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So the idea here is that we're supposed to take off something. Take off that old self, that old personality, that old thing, and then we're supposed to put on something new. Now, he doesn't say layer. This isn't because I want to be in disguise. He says you have to take something off to put something on. He's not allowing us to hide the old underneath the new. He says that's not the idea here. It is a definite take off and put on. It's changing your clothes all the way down to the inside of it, not just the outside of what people can see. So what's the point of all of this? I love this. See, the point of all of this is all about walking in the light. By the way, that's the title for next week's sermon, so now you can go ahead and write that down for your next blank for next week. The purpose of all of this is because, you know what? I ain't interested in living by a bunch of rules. I'm not interested in darkness. I'm not interested in hiding. I'm not interested in caves. I am interested in what finally got Grug's attention. The light. And you know what? If that means that I have to do a little throwing to get people across the cliff, okay. Maybe we're going to have to pick some things up and throw them so that people understand we need to follow the light. We cannot go back to the darkness. You see, because when I start following the light, then I'm capable of shining the light. I am capable of displaying the light. Instead of taking the basket and putting it over the candle and hiding it. So you know what the title of our sermon is next week. Now I'm going to ask you to come ponder this question all during the week. What defines you? Where you came from or where you're going? Is your spiritual life in Christ defined by how far you've come or where you are trying to get to? And you say, what's the difference? You got to come next week to find that one out. Okay? But I want you to ponder this question. Are you defined by where you came from or where you're going? Because how you define yourself will define how you find the idea of walking in the light. I'm going to ask our worship team to start making their way up, and I want you to think about this idea as we do our time of decision. Maybe you're here this morning and you are absolutely not walking in the light. You're not walking in the light because your life is still living in the cave. You're still there. You've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never followed Him in baptism. You're just doing the things that you think. You're living your life by the rules. Let me invite you. I know the way to the light. It isn't going to be an easy way. But let me invite you today to come forward and we'll sit down and show you what it means to follow the light. We'll show you what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you're here today and that step has happened, but you know what? You've been living this life, whether we like to admit it or not, like the Croods have been living their life. Man, every turn we go, we want to turn running back to the cave because we just don't trust the light fully. It's much easier to go back and live the way that I used to live. So let me encourage you. Maybe this is the time of decision that you make that decision. No more. No more darkness. No more hiding. No more caves. What's the purpose of what we're doing here at Parkview Christian Church? It's to follow the light.